Turn back in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians and to chapter 2. And I want us to focus our attention tonight, before we come to the table, on verse 18. We'll be going elsewhere in the chapter, but verse 18 is a very simple verse, a very important verse. And it says, "For through him," and we know from the context, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified one, "for through Christ we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, last week we were thinking about praying, weren't we? We have begun 1 Timothy chapter 2 in our Sunday morning studies, and we looked at the first two verses last week, and we thought there about praying, particularly praying for the civil authorities, and how we should pray. And then in the evening, we looked at a parallel passage in the Old Testament that reminds us to pray for the city where we live, for in its peace we will have peace. And then on Wednesday afternoon, as we thought about that and discussed it and its setting more openly, we began to talk about prayer there and about how we pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eyes dropped down on verse 5 in 1 Timothy 2. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And as we were looking at that on Wednesday, I was mindful, in fact, I think maybe somebody quoted it, of this verse, and it's a great verse. And it's a lovely verse to come to the table with, because it's connected clearly to the cross. And of course, it's a great Trinitarian verse. We always try and watch out for these Trinitarian verses, don't we? You know, there are people who come knocking on your door with their briefcases and their magazines, and they will tell you there is no such thing as a Trinity. The word Trinity can't be found in the Bible. And God is not a Trinity, and yet wherever we go in the Scripture, the Scripture is full of Trinitarian truth. And here we have a verse that speaks about Christ and about the Father and about the Spirit. So we're going to just look at it tonight, let it rest upon our hearts, thrill us afresh, I trust, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So this verse is about access to the Father. It's about coming to God. It's about prayer, therefore, isn't it? Access to the Father, coming to the Father, is what prayer is. But it's about more than prayer. It's about our hope of eternal life. It's about how we can know forgiveness. It's about how we can know God's righteousness put to our account and our sins taken from us. All of the great truths of the Christian faith, our Christian hope, relate to the fact that we have access to the Father. It's good to notice, isn't it, how God is described here, how he is described as the Father. You know, this morning we were in Psalm 84, weren't we? And we saw there how the psalmist prayed there. And as he prayed, he reminded himself of two great truths about God. He reminded himself that God is the Lord God of hosts as he prayed. And we reminded ourselves, didn't we, that as we pray to the Lord God of hosts. In other words, he's the Almighty God. He's the God of the hosts of heaven. He is the great and the eternal and the holy and the majestic and the sovereign and the almighty God. And therefore, as we come to him with our prayers, we can be confident that we won't ask anything that he cannot do, because his power is not limited. He's the Lord God of hosts. But then we also reminded ourselves that in the same verse, God is the God who is the God of Jacob. So he's the God of his people. He's the God of individuals. In Old Testament times, he was the God of his old covenant people, Jacob. But also it reminds us, isn't it, that he's the God of the twister. He's the God of the deceiver. Jacob There was lots of things about Jacob that weren't nice. There were lots of things about Jacob that were good. We see shining through his life, faith. We see those moments when he comes face to face with God and he wrestles with God and he believes in God and he acts upon that faith. And there is much about Jacob that we can relate to and rejoice in. But Jacob was a sinful man. Jacob was a man who was willing to deceive and to twist. And God is the God of the twister. And God is the God of the sinner. God is the God of the weak, frail person. And we saw how wonderfully those two things matched together. And of course, all of those things are still true. But you see, when we get to the New Testament, there's a greater emphasis on a third great truth. And that is that God is our Father. That it's possible for us to know him as our Father. And that's amazing. That means it's a family relationship. One of the great truths of the New Testament that's hinted at in the Old Testament but comes alive in the New Testament is the glorious truth that we can be adopted into the family of God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption. And we are reminded that when we become a Christian, we're taken out of one family and we're brought into another family. That we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we're brought into the family of God and we can know God as our Father. And here we're reminded of that. Through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to him. You see, that's a great thing, isn't it? Because you see, outside of Christ, we're going to get on to the second person of the Trinity in a moment, but outside of him, we can't get to the Father. You see, without him, the road is closed. You know, yesterday, if you went to the top of the village yesterday lunchtime, you couldn't get out. The road was closed. There was a cycling event. The Tour de Britain was passing through Pontypool and New Inn along Esk Road, and so the road was closed, and you couldn't get through. There was no access. You know, the Bible says that outside of Christ, there's no access to God. Outside of his sacrificial death upon the cross, we cannot come to him. Do you remember how Genesis 3 ends? You remember how it began? You remember what Genesis 2 was like? Perfect relationship between God and Adam and Eve. How God would come in the cool of the day and walk and talk with Adam and they would discuss things and there was a perfect relationship. But you remember how by the end of Genesis chapter 3, Adam was banished from the garden. Heavenly beings were placed at the entrance to the garden, as it were, to stop Adam coming back into the tree of life. And you see, access was denied. But you see, when we're Christians now, we have access to God. And we have access to him as our Father. And here, we see that here in this verse. The verses before remind us, again, how amazing that is. In the verses before, in a sense, there are two barriers. There's a horizontal barrier and there's a vertical barrier. So in verses 14 and verse 15, and then into verse 16, there is this awareness that God has joined two groups of people together through Christ. The huge divide between the Jew and the Gentile, between those who are the circumcision and those who are the uncircumcision. That Christ has come as our peace, verse 14. He's made both one. And he's broken down that middle wall of separation. So probably, certainly in the church in Ephesus, there would be people who were Christian, who were Jews by background, but there were many Gentiles. And isn't it amazing? We heard from Egal when he was here last year in those churches in Tel Aviv and in the Middle East. There are churches that are made up of Jew and Gentile, Jew and Palestinian, Jew and Arab, Jew and former Jew and former Muslim. And Christ has done that. But you see, there's something more than that, isn't there? Those are joined together But then verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God. You see, that's the biggest reconciliation that we need, to be reconciled to God. You see, outside of him, outside of Christ, we're in a state of enmity. But you see, Christ has come. He's died upon the cross. And he's died there so that we might be reconciled to God and we could have access to him. Isn't that glorious? As Christians, we have access to God. And here, Paul rejoices in that glorious fact. And we have him as our father. And many of us had great fathers, lovely fathers. Some perhaps didn't have so good a family upbringing. Maybe that's where you were. Well, my friends, this is the Father beyond every other father. Jesus spoke, didn't he, about, well, most fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. They know that if they ask for bread, not to give them a stone. If they ask for fish, not to give them a serpent. And those are fathers who are evil, who are sinners. But if your earthly fathers know how to do that, how much more? How much more wonderful it is to have a heavenly Father who gives good gifts, gives his Spirit to those who ask him for it. This verse tells us that we have access to the Father. Let's move on. We have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's really important to you, isn't it? For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it is through Christ that we come to God. And it is only through Christ that we come to God. You see, it's Jesus who has been the subject of these verses immediately before, hasn't it? Ephesians 2 is a great chapter, isn't it? One of those glorious chapters. It's an invidious thing, isn't it, to pick the best chapters in Paul's writings. You know, it's a foolish thing to try and do. But Ephesians 2 just is a glorious statement, isn't it, of what it means to be a Christian. How does it begin? It begins with us being dead. You know, that's where we are. By nature, we're spiritually dead. And that's how the chapter begins. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're not a Christian here tonight, if you've never believed in Jesus for salvation, if you've never repented of your sins, the Bible says you were dead, spiritually dead tonight. You might be here, you might be living, you might be walking, you might be talking, you might be breathing, but you're dead. That's how Paul begins the chapter. And he speaks about these people in Ephesus. They're now alive. God has made them alive. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The world, the atmosphere around and about us, it's devilish, isn't it? It is described here, isn't it? The course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's our world, isn't it? And Paul says, you were like that once. And you showed that by how you lived your lives. Verse 3, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as others were. What's wrong with Britain? What's wrong with our world? Verse 3 sums it up for us. People walking in the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And everybody who was in the church at Ephesus had been like that. And everybody who's in the church in New Inn tonight has been like that. And then God intervenes, doesn't he? God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which we loved us, that love that we sang about in that lovely hymn from Sing Praise earlier on, unfathomed and profound and high and strong and deep and so on. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, we've been made alive together by Christ. Made alive together with Christ. raised up together with him, made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. There's that look forward to the future, isn't there? In the ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That grace and that love and that kindness will be on display through all eternity. Heaven and the redeemed church will be glorious evidence of the riches of God's grace and the immensity of his love. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, can't be saved by our good works. We're saved for good works, not by them. Don't put the cart before the horse. We're saved so that we might do good works. The good works that we do cannot save us, but God saves us by his grace when we put our trust in him, because we're his workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus. Then he begins to speak about Christ, doesn't he? His attention goes from us and what's true of us, and it goes to talk about Christ, doesn't it? Yes, verse 11 is still about us. We may be the uncircumcised, we may be the circumcised in terms of circumcision with hands, but however, we were without Christ. So it's no good being without Christ. You can be without everything else. You can be without a house, you can be without a car, you can be without a bank account, you can be without holidays, you can be without money, but you don't need to be without Christ. You don't want to be without Christ. That's what these people were. They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, Christ has come and he shed his blood. He's died. He's given his life. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He's come that God's wrath might be taken away from us. And the blood of Christ is shed for us. We sang about it earlier on, didn't we? About the blood of Christ shed for our sins. And what's the result? Look at verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down that middle wall of separation, abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You see, outside of Christ, God's law condemns us. God's law, those commandments, judge us and find us guilty and pronounce the death penalty over us. But you see, Christ has come, and Christ has come to make peace, verse 15, and to be our peace, verse 40, and to reconcile us both to God, verse 16, in one body through the cross. Therefore, putting to death the enmity. You see, when Christ dies upon the cross, these verses tell us, the enmity between us and God dies. Think about that for a moment. You and I are enemies of God because we've broken his law. But you see, Christ has come and he has died. And as he dies on the cross, so that enmity between us and God is put to death. It's dealt with. It's finished. It's sorted. Because God's wrath falls upon Christ so that it doesn't fall upon us. And you and I can have peace with God as a result. And so in verse 18, Paul is able to say, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. See, that's how we come to God. We come to God through Christ. Paul is right in 1 Timothy. There is one mediator between God. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is right when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And here it is in verse 18. It's through him and only through him. And we have to say that. We have to stand on that. And whatever it costs us to keep preaching that, we have to keep doing it. There are no other way to the Father, no other path to the summit, to use the pictures that so often are used. and no other go between. We can't come any other way. Can't come through Mary. Can't come through saints. We can only go through Jesus. Have you come to God through Jesus? Have you seen the wonder of the cross of Calvary? Have you rejoiced in that? Are you coming to him? We're coming to God through Jesus day by day. And we're reminded ourselves at the beginning, this is a verse about prayer as much as it is about everything else. We come to God through Jesus Christ. And so we don't approach him in our merits. We don't pretend that we've got any sway with God, as it were, other than Jesus, other than Christ, other than the Savior. But then, you notice in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see, this is a Trinitarian verse. The role of the Father has been described for us. The role of the Son has been described for us. But here is God's Spirit described for us as well. And in many ways, we should expect that, shouldn't we? Because everywhere we go through Scripture, we find that it's Trinitarian. All of the big issues and the big themes of Scripture are Trinitarian. And so we go back to creation, and there we see, don't we, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved in the great work of creation. Spirit brooding on the waters. God making all things through his Son. We read it in John chapter 1. We read it in Colossians chapter 1, don't we? How all things that have been made were made through him. And there is this great work of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit in the work of creation. And then as we look at the giving of the law, we can see different verses through the Scripture that remind us of the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. And that law condemns us, doesn't it? But then there's the great promise of Christ, isn't there? And as he comes, we see the great work of the Trinity in the incarnation. And so the Father gives the Son. And the Son leaves the glory of heaven and comes into the world. And Mary is overshadowed by God's Spirit. And we realize that we just struggle, don't we, to comprehend that, to grasp what it's all about, the virgin birth and the wonder that God becomes man and so on. But this is a work of the Trinitarian God. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together for our salvation. And then Christ goes through his life, doesn't he? And we see that he, the Son, becomes real man. But he does the work of the Father. And the work of the Father that he does, and the words that he says, and the miracles that he performs, are the work of the Father that is done through him. But as you go through the Gospels, you see time and time again that he does it in the strength of the Spirit. He is led here by the Spirit. He is led there by the Spirit. We see it, don't we, as he comes through the temptation in the wilderness. And then he's led by the Spirit out of the wilderness and so on. And this great Trinitarian aspect to the work of Christ. And then he goes to the cross, doesn't he? What's going on the cross? Oh, it's a great work of the triune God, isn't it? It's through the eternal Spirit that he offers himself upon the cross. It is the Father giving the Son to be the Savior of the world. But it's not just two parties, not just two persons of the Trinity that are involved here. No. This is the work of the triune God. And then there's the resurrection, isn't there? And some verses in the New Testament tell us that God raised his Son from the dead. And other verses in the New Testament emphasize the fact that Christ himself rose from the dead. And there's at least one verse that reminds us that it is by the work of the Spirit that he rises from the dead. And And wherever we go, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. And when we come to God, and when we come to faith, this is the work of the Spirit too. We know, don't we, that, well, Ephesians 1 has made that point for us wholeheartedly, hasn't it? Again, one of these great Trinitarian chapters. And so God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world in verse 4. And then in verse 7, we read about Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And if through that we are born again of God's Spirit, when we drop down to verse 13, we read there, don't we? In him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so even as we come to Christ, and even as the work of salvation is applied to us, it is the work of the Spirit. And here it is in verse 18 of chapter 2 as well. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so as we come to God, as we pray to him, we do so acknowledging our need of God's Spirit. Some of the hymns remind us, don't we, that we have an advocate with the Father, even Christ Jesus the righteous. We have an advocate above, but we have an advocate within. We have one who comes alongside us, one who helps us as we pray, one who gives us the words to pray. God has promised to send his Spirit. We read that lovely verse, didn't we, in Zechariah chapter 12. They looked forward to a New Testament days, didn't it? I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. See, that's the Spirit. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Verse goes on. Those verses go on, don't they, to talk about that fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn through Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It's the great work of God. The great work of God in our hearts and in our souls. Let's rejoice in that as we rejoice together around a table, as we live from day to day at the Christian life, as we look forward to heaven, and as we pray. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.